And we say thanks for the words that you've given him this morning, that you've put on his heart, and that he is going to give to us. And we pray that you will open our hearts and that you will make us receptive to the words that you have to change us and to point us to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Well, as Doug so graciously said, my name is KJ, and I have a confession to make this morning. I know it might be difficult to imagine, but I used to play a lot of video games. And maybe I still do. One of those video games is called Batman Arkham City. And in this game, you're Batman, and you're trying to stop the Joker from carrying out his evil scheme to take over Arkham City. And at one point, you're fighting the Joker, and you almost beat him, when suddenly, from the ceiling, a whole bunch of rafters and support beams fall, trapping you underneath of their weight. The Joker, who's now free to do whatever he wants, goes off to carry out his evil scheme, knowing that Batman is stuck under all of these support beams. So at that point, the game cuts to Catwoman, who's out robbing a bank. And she's got all her piles of money and bags full of money under her arms when she hears Batman's distress signal. And so she drops her bags and runs off to go and help Batman out from under his immense burden from these support beams that have fallen on him, something that he couldn't have done on his own. Now, we don't all play video games, and I understand that. But I bet that we've all felt like Batman trapped under the support beams at some point in our lives. It might be work. It might be lack of work. It might be finances. It might be the weight of a suffering relationship. Or maybe we're trapped by our fear or our anger or our addictions. The point is, at some point in our lives, we've all felt helpless, stuck, trapped with Batman under the support beams. Powerless. Here's what the Bible says. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this part about being powerless, this part about being trapped, we get that, right? But then the verse goes on and says that we're also ungodly. I mean, we're pretty cool people, I would say, if you guys are anything like me. But I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're pretty messed up. We make mistakes. We hurt the people that we love. We slip into addictions. We neglect the people around us. We mutter hateful words at other drivers while they're driving on the streets. I could go on. But I'm guessing that if we're really honest with ourselves, we know what that list of ways that we're messed up would look like for each of us. But I think that when the Bible says ungodly here, it's talking about more than just this list of specific sins. See, those things that I listed would be great if that's all they were, just a list of things that's wrong, because then all we would have to do is change them and they'd be different. But I know that for me, there's a part of me deep down inside that likes some of those things that I know are wrong with me and that resists me trying to change. I think our list of specific sins they're just symptoms of a deeper disease. And I think the Bible describes this disease very well. Back at the beginning of all things, when God created the world, he created everything good. And two of those good things that he created were the first two people, Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve made an unfortunate decision. they decided that they were more important than their creator, that they didn't need him, and that they could be their own gods, in a sense. But when imperfect beings decide that they know what's best for themselves, that's when things begin to go terribly wrong. And that's when creation became broken. When Adam decided that he was the most important thing in creation, that's when sin and trouble and death and sadness and pain and brokenness entered into the world. And now everyone after Adam, all of us included, are tainted by this brokenness. We've all inherited this disease of selfishness and this disease of sinfulness. And so even today, there's something deep within us that tells us that the world is all about one person, and that one person is me. And that's where we go really wrong, and why we act in so many broken ways, because of this disease, this greater disease of sinfulness. So we get the part from the passage where it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, hopelessly trapped, Christ died for the ungodly, the fundamentally broken. The passage goes on to say, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. So whenever I hear that part of the passage, I'm always kind of confused because it feels like a weird mind game, this thing about very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person. It just seems kind of confusing to me. So this morning, we are going to go on a little mind adventure, an imagination adventure, I guess you could say. So if I could get everybody to raise their hands who's ever heard of Mother Teresa. Is everybody familiar with Mother Teresa? She's a nun who went to Calcutta to serve the leper colonies there. She felt called to go there by God and to serve people who nobody else really wants to serve because, you know, they're lepers, I guess. So let's say, in our example, that Mother Teresa's walking down the street. And let's say that one of us, or that you, are walking along with her. And let's also say that you've been serving with Mother Teresa for the past 20 to 25 years. The two of you have been working side by side in this leper colony, healing these people, showing them God's love, taking care of the poor and the destitute people all around you in this culture that you've been immersed in for a really, really long time. And you and Mother Teresa, you're pretty tight. You might be described as besties or BFFs. And when you look at her, you know that if anyone on earth is righteous, it's got to be her. So now, let's say that as you're walking down the street with Mother Teresa, you see in the distance a guy with a gun. And this guy's walking directly at Mother Teresa. His gun's pointed at Mother Teresa, and he doesn't look happy at all. He's ready to shoot. His gun is up. Nothing's going to get in his way. You have a split second to decide. Are you going to step in front of Mother Teresa and take the bullet, giving her the extra seconds that she needs to run off and escape? Or do you let the gunman take her down and save yourself? I think if you pose this question to a group of 100 people, maybe one or two of them, if they're being really honest, would step in front between the mother and the gunman and take the bullet. But now, let's replace this righteous person, Mother Teresa in our story, with the worst kind of person. Let's say this is the person who's the bully at school type. Let's say it's the person who gossips at work and creates all sorts of drama for the people all around them. Let's say it's the type of person who will spit on your hamburger at McDonald's, or the person who chews you out for absolutely no reason at all. The gunman's pointing. Is anyone jumping now? Ready to take the bullet for someone so loathsome, so hateable, so broken? This is just a guess, but I doubt it. I probably wouldn't. I don't even know if I would take a bullet for Mother Teresa. I just don't. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. But I do know this. The Bible goes on after this, and it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we're switching up the gunman story one more time. And this last time, you're the terrible person that's not worth saving. You're the one acting out of your brokenness. You're the one who thinks the world is all about you and everything revolves around you, and who often forgets about the implications of what your actions have on other people. This time, you're the one suffering from this disease of sinfulness and this brokenness. You're the one trapped, powerless under life's burdens, unable to escape the gunman's bullet. But this time, the person standing next to you is Jesus. And this is where things start to get exciting, because even though the gunman's pointed at you, and even though his gun is loaded and he's got you in his sights, the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the good news. That Jesus does take the bullet. Jesus does step in front of us. We're dead in that gunman's sights, but Jesus gives us a new life. Jesus offers his own life in exchange for ours. And he dies. And he's dead for us. But that's not the end of the story, because Jesus is the ultimate comeback kid. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for me and for you. He really, actually, truly did die for our sins and took our place. He took the bullet for us. He saved us, even though we were so lost in our selfishness and so focused on ourselves and never would have even known how messed up we really are and how broken we really were, trapped in our sinfulness. On the cross, he offered himself up in our place and died for us. But 3 days after he died, he came back to life. And not only did he come back to life, but he defeated death. He took down the gunman. And he said to us, and just imagine him saying this to you, "No matter how awful you are, no matter how ungodly, no matter how powerless, no matter how broken, I have died for you. And in dying for you, I've given you a new life. I've saved you. And not only that, but I've killed off the gunman. I've killed off death. Sin and death don't have you in their sights anymore. Your disease doesn't own you. Because when I died for you, I gave you a new kind of life. And that's amazing." But KJ, you're probably all thinking right now, remember that list of ways that I'm broken, those things that I do that are wrong all the time, the ways that I'm powerless and trapped? I'm pretty sure all of those things still exist. So what's going on? And to that, I would say that Jesus has definitely freed us. And that's for real. But we have a choice to make. We still need to respond to what he's done for us. That decision to accept this new kind of life that he's offering is something that he has put in our court, that he's given to us to make that decision. So Jesus has made us able to respond to his love, to his saving of us. With him, we're able to live a new kind of life, a life of grace. We mess up. We fall into our brokenness all the time. But Jesus is always there to pull us back up. He's always there to remind us that we belong to him and are made new and clean and righteous because of what he did for us. And this is grace. something that we don't deserve at all, but that he gives to us over and over and over again. And not only all of this, but Jesus is fixing this broken world that we see all around us. Person by person, thing by thing, he's taking this world that we see and he's making it new. And this is more than just putting back together the pieces. It's more than just making things go back to the way that they used to be. It's far more glorious, this new creation that he's building. And what's great about this is that he's given us the invitation to join with him in building this new world all around us. And this new place that Jesus is building, this new creation, it's happening right here, right now, all around us. We see it in the big things, and we see it in the little things. We see it in the snow-covered mountains in their majesty. We see it in the beauty of a summer sunset. We see it in an ice-cold glass of water on a hot, hot day like the last 3 days have been. We see it in a child's smile and in a warm embrace. We see it in the mended relationships between long-lost family members. We see it in the boss who shows us more grace than we maybe deserve. We see it in random acts of kindness shown to us by people that we might not even know. We see it in charities and foundations dedicated to ending social injustice and hunger and starvation and poverty and AIDS. We see it in the victories that those agencies have. We see it in the peace made between two fighting children on the ride home from church today. We see it in adoption and abandoned people finding families and better lives. We see it in hospitals and healing in modern medicine. We see this brokenness being undone everywhere. God's grace to us everywhere. Jesus fixing things all around us and us with him everywhere. There's a bit of scripture at the end of Revelation that I absolutely love, and it says, "Now the dwelling of God is with humanity. He will be their God, and they will be his people. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passing away." Friends, the old order of things is passing away. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God shows his own love for us in this: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pray with me, please. Lord God, thank you for this gift of new life that you've given to us. Thank you for saving us. Even when we didn't know that we needed to be saved, thank you for reaching out and for taking us out from the messes that we were in. Thank you for defeating death and giving us an opportunity to live a new kind of life. Please help us to take that opportunity and to join with you in making this world a wonderful new place. Thank you for saving us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing again.